Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. Anytime you're in Huntsville, we hope you will come be part of our worship. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road, Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. Now, we hope you enjoy this lesson brought to us by Paul Owen.
Our scripture this morning is taken from the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 12:1-2. This is the New King James Version. And it reads thus. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Amen. You may be seated.
And would you leave, please, Hebrews chapter 12 open on your lap. We're going to use it as a springboard to get into our lesson, and I want to tell you how happy I am to see you here today. We are enjoying an early spring. I know that we probably have some cold weather coming, but this morning I got up early. That took on a new meaning this morning, but I got up early and got my 2 miles in. Now, that's not running, that's walking, but I walk fast, and I had to wait for the sun to come up because getting up at my regular time, it was still dark. It's a great Lord's Day. It's a wonderful, wonderful day to worship God. And we have been immersed in blessings, countless blessings. And aren't you thankful? And aren't you motivated today to worship Him? In Hebrews, the 12th chapter, the Hebrews writer is talking to Christians like you and me, only this difference. They're under persecution. I expect it would be wise for us to spend more time as preachers these days talking more about how to be a Christian under times of persecution because we don't know but what before long in America we may face similar persecutions to those of the New Testament. We should be ready if that happens. But they were under them. They were under those kinds of persecutions, kind of persecution that motivated Peter by inspiration to write in 1 Peter chapter 1. The trial of your faith being much more precious than that of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So in Hebrews 12, the Hebrews writer starts and he says, now you are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. So I'm going to give you some reasons here as we get to our point that you ought to stay faithful. Don't turn loose of your faith no matter what happens in your life. You cannot lose your faith because if you do, you're going to be reduced to spiritual poverty. First, he says, you got this great cloud of witnesses. The witnesses are the people in the Bible who were righteous, faithful. They faced struggles and persecution, but they made it. They sweated it out and they won, and you can too. You know people in your life who have been faithful, and now they're gone. But the imagery here is of a crowd of people around you who are encouraging you. They're cheering you on. Be faithful. Be faithful. He says, second place, now, remember Jesus. Remember what Jesus went through, and he suffered on that cross. And now you haven't suffered unto blood yet. Then the third thing he says was, now remember your dad, your father in heaven is like your dad. And your dad would sometimes discipline you. Now, it wasn't pleasant. But the suffering that you face in your life right now, while not brought by God, is permitted by God. He lets this happen to you because of the benefits involved in that. And, you know, suffering makes people really want to get close to God. And then in this context, he says, because I know that your feet, your knees are weak, your hands are droopy. And then we get to verse 14. And this is the verse for our lesson today. This is where I want to bring us to. He says, pursue peace with all men and holiness, without which no one is going to see God. I'm fascinated by passages like this where where you got suffering Christians, persecuted Christians, and he says, here's the comfort, don't give up, never give up. And yet he still says, but you've got to be faithful. Even under those conditions, you've still got to be faithful. Now, this verse, verse 14, speaks to living at peace with all men. That's an important subject. That's not what I came to talk about, though. I'm going to talk about the last part. Let's spend our sermon time this morning talking about holiness. Pursuing holiness. The word pursuing in the original means to run hard. It's to sweat. It's to pursue swiftly and running and hard running. It means a dedication to holiness. Now, I'm going to make 2 points for the sermon today. The first one is why we struggle with holiness. I'm going to make some points about that. And the second one is what holiness demands. Those are our 2 major points. So point number one, why is it so hard? Why is holiness so difficult for us? I think in the first place, because we misunderstand it. If I gave everybody a piece of paper and a pencil and said, I want you to define holiness, I expect we'd have quite a wide array of answers. What is holiness? How would you define holiness? The original words are these, and the Old Testament and New Testament are very similar, and it's not complicated. It means apartness, separateness, sacredness. Here's the Greek word in the New Testament is hagios, set apart, sacred. It means separation or distinctiveness based on righteousness. It simply means that we are really serious about serving God, and as a result of serving God, we live separate lives. Holiness means separate. It means separate. Now, what you got to appreciate is that God is the epitome of holiness. We got to begin there. He is the personification of holiness. So, when you get to Isaiah chapter 6, the first 3 verses, it said there that he is holy, holy, holy. Now, if you're a Hebrew, you might sometimes, for emphasis, say things twice. Verily, verily, I say unto you. It's emphasis. Or saying a person's name, and you have an intimate connection with that person. So you say, Moses, Moses, or Saul, Saul. But when you say it 3 times, it's off the charts. It's a whole different level. And the one characteristic in the scripture, so far as I know, all through the Bible, the one characteristic of God, which is stated 3 times for emphasis, is this one. Holy, holy, holy. Now listen, because we're connected to God, it is his holiness that drives us to holiness. So go with me to Leviticus chapter 19, verse 2. Speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for the Lord your God is holy. And our passage today in Hebrews chapter 12 says you can't see God without holiness. This derives back to what Paul said in Romans chapter 11 and verse 16. He said, now, if the root is holy, so are the branches. What's up with that? What? Well, remember what Jesus said in John 15? I'm the vine and you're the branches. In other words, listen to me. You as a Christian get your lifeline from Jesus. We're connected to God because we're his children. We walk in his light. And it's very much like a vine with branches. What happens when you cut a branch off of a vine? And the answer is, of course, it dies. It withers and it dies. Why are we holy people? Why do we live separate, distinctive lives? And the answer is because we are connected to God. And God is infinitely holy. He defines holiness. All right, so point number one. Why is it that we struggle with this? Why do we have a hard time? I think sometimes that we don't understand it. We might hear the word holiness and think about holy as being a nun over in some convent, or maybe it would be some monk in some monastery somewhere. Isn't that holy? Or we see some dramatic garb of a religious leader in some religious organization. He's got this hat and he's got this scepter, and And we say, wow, that, and maybe some incense, swinging some incense. We say, isn't that holy? That is holy. That's really holy. No, not actually, no. That, holiness is a great deal more than that. Biblical holiness is a great deal different from that. And so I think sometimes we struggle because we misunderstand it. Here's the second reason. We struggle with holiness because we value conformity. And I think that there's a level on which this is true about all of us. Look how you're dressed. You know, look how I'm dressed. Why do you dress the way that you do? Now, you may not be all that fashion conscious, but we do tend to dress like the people around us. That's not wrong, but it illustrates the point. If you want to know whether or not you're inclined towards some degree of conformity, just go and get your high school yearbook. Yeah, you'll enjoy that. Why'd you do your hair like that? Because other people were doing their hair that way. That's why. It's very funny to me, really, to think about conformity is that sometimes you'll have groups of young people and they will dress or act in a particular way because they want to declare their non-conformity. But what they really do is establish the opposite. They're conform. You think about, how long has it been since you saw a teenager dressed in gothic dress? I used to see a lot of it, but I don't see it much anymore. What was real funny, you know, is that sometimes you'd hear them say, well, we're doing this to show non-conformity. Really? In other words, all of you dress like that as a coincidence? You just happen to show up dressed like death one day? Now, that's not it. No, what it is that you're conforming. You want to be associated with a particular group, and so you want to look like that, to be associated. It's conformity. And sometimes conformity is not a bad thing. I mean, there are benign conformity things. We don't want to be different. But here's the problem is that you look at the definition of holiness. You read it a while ago, both Greek and Hebrew. Holiness means separateness. It's distinctiveness. You could say that holiness is nonconformity. Conformity and holiness, they clash. With reference to serving my God, I don't walk by the drummer of the world. I mean, what I am is connected to the vine, and I'm a branch, and the vine is Jesus Christ, and I'm his disciple. Right? C.S. Lewis said this, how little people know who think that holiness is dull. When one meets the real thing, it's irresistible. It is about nonconformity and the things that matter the most. I don't live by that ruler. Why is it that we find holiness difficult? We find it difficult because we misunderstand it, because we value conformity. But then here's a big one. Here's a really big one. Is that we have trouble with holiness because we live in a society which we just sense has contempt for holiness. So you ever walk into a public place carrying a Bible and feel that thing that you feel? What is it? How would you define it? You know what it is. I mean, you know what I'm talking about. I'm up in a public place with a Bible. And you feel that final pressure, that sense that people might be watching you. And what could they be thinking? And what really we worry about, I guess if you had to put it into words, is that they would look at me as if I was holier than thou. Which I think is kind of interesting because how often do we use the word holy anyway? I guess in this room we sing about it. But in our common conversation, we seldom talk about what is holy. It may be that one of the main ways the word is used today is holier than thou. And we don't want to be perceived that way. And so we feel some discomfort, I guess, sometimes. We just sense in our hearts, we feel that the society around us has some contempt for holier than thou. So this phrase is biblical. Did you know that? Did you know that holier than thou came from the Bible? Isaiah chapter 65. I'm going to read in verse 2. I've stretched out my hands all day long to a rebellious people. It's like a father reaches to his children. But these are the Hebrews, you know, the Israelites. You'd think that they would be holy, but they weren't. They weren't holy at all. They were rebellious. Who walk in a way that is not good according to their own thoughts. a people who provoke me to anger continually to my face. You know, you might say something unseemly about people to their backs, but that they weren't even doing that. It was to his face. Who sacrifice in gardens, they were idolatrous. They burn incense on altars of brick. Who sit among the graves, they were making appeals to the dead. And spend the night in the tombs. They eat swine's flesh. Well, that was forbidden. And broth of the abominable things is in their vessels. But watch how they treat the Gentiles who say, verse 5 of Isaiah 65, who say, keep to yourself, do not come near me, for I am holier than you. Really? God responds, these are smoke in my nostrils, a fire that burns all the day. Now listen, the holier than thou that's talked about here is just wrong. It's wrong because it's sanctimonium. It is to be prideful and arrogant when in reality I'm living away from my God. There's something awful in our hearts. We know that holier than thou is just wrong. On the other hand, I got to appreciate the fact that our passage today says that without holiness I can't see God. And most of the world is not going to be holy. The truth of the matter is, are you ready for this? I had better be holier than most of the world or I'll never go to heaven. I've got to be holier than that. But by the right definition, not a prideful, arrogant, sanctimonious kind of attitude, which is just wrong. But yet I've got to have a dedication to holiness that could accurately be described as something which I pursue. I pursue that. So 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, in the way that you conduct yourself, the way that you live your life. Pursue holiness, this distinctiveness. I'm not like the world is. You know, Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed. That's holiness. Because it's written, I am holy. Be holy, for I am holy. Look at this verse. Ephesians 5:27, the whole church to present herself, not having spot or wrinkle, but present herself a glorious church, holy and without blemish. We find holiness to be a hard thing for these three reasons. Now, let's jump to point number two. So, holiness demands so very much of us. In the first place, because it's about separation. I want us to get the degree to which this is true. So John chapter 17, when Jesus was praying, he said, I pray not that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. So this business about being a monk or secluding myself off in order to be holy, that's wrong. I'm supposed to be in the world. I'm just supposed to be different while I'm here. And how different is that to be? Well, look at Exodus chapter 19. Verse 6, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. In the Old Testament, same as the New Testament. 1 Peter 2, 9, you're a chosen generation, royal priesthood. Here's the same thing again, a holy nation. You know what? We're from a different country. We're from a whole different nation. I'm an American, but that is not number one with me. What's number one has to be that I am part of the Christian nation. And it's a holy nation. What does that holy mean? It means distinctive. It means apartness. It means that we're not walking to the beat of the same drummer. Holiness means separateness. It means respect. Here's a natural conclusion of this, is that when I have this mindset as a Christian that I want to live a holy life and follow holy conduct, then I'm going to respect it in other people. This is critical, I think, because it's very easy as in the church for me to look at people who are sincerely striving for holiness to criticize them because, or as being maybe too radical, or they're just wound too tight. I do elder case studies at Polishing the Pulpit, and part of that is, well, it's about dealing with difficult problems that elders have actually faced. And a couple of them have been along these lines. And one, for example, was an eldership that faced this problem, that they had a family of people that came and placed membership, but they were doing this very weird thing. When it came time for prayer and worship, they would kneel. The elders were saying, what are we going to do about this? What are you going to do about it? Pat them on the back. What? But it wasn't for a show. It was clear that it wasn't something unseemly. It wasn't that they were trying to make a show of their righteousness. It was nothing like that. It was sincere desire to be holy. How would you treat that? Another one of those cases was an eldership, and they were dealing with this problem. The preacher, they liked the preacher. They got a sweet family, and they're faithful Christians, good people. But there's this problem, you know, they're homeschoolers. And we got people in our congregation, and some are working with the school system. Some are administrators, and some are school teachers. And so there's some, how are we going to deal with this? How do we approach him about this problem? And my response to that was, you got to appreciate that he's probably doing this out of sincere conviction. Now, I know that people can go to heaven and not homeschool. We know that. And yet in their case, they've made this decision, and in order to be holy, they're trying to this is a matter of, if you address this, you'd better be ready to replace your preacher. Because he's not doing this for show. He's doing this because he's trying to get his children to heaven, and he believes this is a good way to do it. Is this extremism? And respect is something that is included in this holiness. If I get this holiness concept in my mind, not only am I striving, and I may not follow the scruples of all other people about their holiness. There's some things that are going to be universal, of course, that all of us ought to practice. You get people, you know, that are going to put worship ahead of entertainment. You're going to be here when the doors are open. Got some sports activity? Going to be in worship instead. Going to be at the gospel meetings. Going to be at the seminars. Going to be present. I'm going to put other things first. Well, those people, they're always there. They're there every time. Don't you think that they're a little fanatical about that? No, actually, they're just holy. They're set apart. What they are is trying to be distinctive from the world. And I'm not going to criticize that. I won't criticize that. You get the point. It's a matter of respect. Henry David Thoreau at 1865, as I recall, was in Massachusetts. And Henry Thoreau got Thoreau'd in jail because he wouldn't pay his taxes. He wouldn't pay his poll tax. He objected to how the taxes were being spent, some because it was being spent on war efforts, some because it was being spent on slavery. He objected, so they put him in the slammer. So Henry Thoreau was in the jail, and he wrote this essay called Civil Disobedience while there. Well, one day, Wadsworth came to see him. Ralph Waldo Emerson came to see him in jail. Henry, he said, what are you doing in here? Henry said, nay, Ralph, the question is, what are you doing out there? What we share as Christians is a desire for holiness. What we share as Christians is that we understand we follow Jesus Christ, and it means distinctiveness. It means, if you please, holiness. Three, it's demanding because of the word pursuit. Pursuit. Again, pursuit means to run hard at it. It's a sweating kind of run. It is a pursuit of this. That's what we're commanded to do, or we can't see God. Now, holiness is not going to drop into your lap. You know, I've been a Christian a long time. And so gradually it rubs off on me and I become holier. I don't think it's like that. I don't think it's like that at all. And what happens is that we resist sin in sort of a passive kind of way. And we give in to sin again and again and again. Same sin over and over and over and over again. And we say, did it again. Well, I'm just weak. You know what? This holiness business is about building our muscles. It's about striving for it. It's about working for it because I really want to be holy. Not so that I can elevate myself above other people. It's nothing like that. It's because I know that this is essential to my Christianity. I want to be distinctive. I want to be holy in the right kinds of ways. Right? It's about a pursuit. A preacher in Corinth, Mississippi recently was preaching, and I was told this. I didn't hear the sermon, but what he said was, he asked this question about resisting sin. He said, whatever time you sinned, you got a scar on your face. When you sinned again, you got another one. And another one. I wonder how hard we would fight it then. I wonder if we would make more of an effort then. But of course the reality is that sin puts a stain on our soul. And you can't see it, but God can see it. And must be dealt with the blood of Jesus. And the word is pursuit. But here's the last one. Is honesty. So holiness demands honesty. Now bear in mind that one of the greatest efforts of the devil in our lives is rationalization. So we face a particular temptation to sin, and are we going to do it or not do it? And he makes us to rationalize. Maybe it would be wrong for other people, but it's not wrong for me because of my unusual circumstances. Rationalization. And so when we talk about holiness, we really need to talk about honesty. Honesty with ourselves. About how we really should be distinctive. Now, hold that thought a second and appreciate with me that in an American culture, entertainment surely has to be part of this holiness discussion. How do we choose to be entertained? We take it for granted that we are, you know. I think that we'd fight people if they tried to say that we should be taken away from our entertainment. We prize our entertainment very highly. Now, entertainment in and of itself is not a wrong thing, provided that we don't consume too much time with it, provided that it's the right kind of entertainment. But I want to show you something I think is interesting. Here's a quote, and I'm going to read it. It's from the American Motion Picture Research Council from a long time ago. But I'm going to read it with this preface. Could it be that some people who were not Christians and we're talking about movies in the 1940s, and you think about the kinds of movies that were going on in the 1940s, but the people who were not Christians, could it be that in reference to movies and this kind of entertainment, that they were holier than members of the church are today? How could that even happen? And I guess it could happen because the center moves. Because what is normal has evolved and changed, and maybe we just change with it, and no longer are we sensitive to wrong kinds of entertainment. What kinds of movies do you watch? What kinds of movies do we watch? Anyway, here's 1944, January 1, 1944. Not the church, American Motion Picture Research Council. The movie is A Feeder of Lust, A School of Crime, The Betrayer of Innocence. It glorifies sexual impurity as love, pictures murder as entertainment, exalts nakedness and indecency as beauty. It shows drunkenness, reveling, gambling, adultery, and fornication as proper and legitimate. It debauches the minds of children, inflames lust in youth, hardens the hearts of the wicked, a trapper of souls, a mocker of God. And so the Hebrews writer is encouraging people to be faithful. Don't give up on your faith, he says. And he gives them all sorts of reasons in Hebrews 12. Penetrating, powerful reasons. And yet, in that context, in verse 14, he gives us what is our lesson today. He says, pursue peace with all men and holiness, without which no man can see God. You've been very kind to listen. Christianity demands a great deal, and it gives a great deal. I want hope and confidence in eternity, and Jesus died on that cross so I could have it. Praise God for his mercy. Praise God for the sending of his Son. Have you taken advantage of that in your life? Do you have the redeeming power of the blood of Jesus? Do you enjoy being able to pillow your head at night and know that if the Lord returns or I slip away into death this night, that's okay because my sins are forgiven. I live in the grace and mercy of my God. You can become a Christian. To repent of your sins, that means to turn away from wrong, to follow right to the best of your ability for the rest of your life. to confess him. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. People have died for that statement, but I'm going to make it. I'm going to make it. And then to be immersed in water, baptized, to have your sins washed away. Now would be a great time to do that. If you're a child of God, but you need to be restored today, back to faithfulness again, to get back, started back again in the way of holiness, now would be a great time. And we would pray with you and for you. We're going to sing a song of encouragement. If you'd like to respond, come as we stand and sing.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to us by Paul Owen. If you have comments or questions, Paul can be reached by email at owen@westhuntsville.org.